So what we'll be looking at today in this account of Jesus' ministry around the Sea of Galilee closely parallels the accounts in chapters 1 that we looked at a couple weeks ago when Jesus was gathering his disciples to himself. So this morning, before we read the passage we are looking at today, I want to go back to chapter 1 real quick and read a few verses of the account of Jesus calling the fishermen to follow him. So starting chapter 1 in verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. So before we read here in chapter 2, I just want to point out something in the way that Mark has recorded this. You notice the immediacy in his writing. Just in these 8 verses, he uses the word immediately 3 times. There's a sense of urgency and a sense of movement here. Jesus does not take on the role of this wizened teacher who is sitting under a tree and waiting for people to come and seek him out for his teaching. No, rather he is out there searching, and he is gathering followers to himself, and he is constantly teaching to all of those who are around him as he travels. And as we read through chapter 2, keep this in mind, what we read here in chapter 1, and see if you can notice any of these parallels yourself. And since we did not gather together last week, I just want to start here as kind of a review. And I want to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Through 17. So we'll read 1 through 17 today. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, and that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with these tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So right off the bat, the first thing that stands out is what Jesus himself is doing. We see him once again walking around the Sea of Galilee, just as Mark recorded earlier. Jesus is on the move, and he is searching out specific people And he's calling these people to be his disciples. So does this sound familiar at all? Jesus' ministry here in Galilee directly reflects the gospel call in a few ways. First and foremost, there seems to be two different gospel calls. As Jesus is walking around the Sea of Galilee, and he is teaching the multitudes, he is telling all of those around him to repent and to believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But yet we see very few here actually doing so. In fact, most of what we see recorded in the Gospels of the reaction of Jesus' ministry to these mass groups of people who follow him is that the religious leaders there are disgusted by his teaching, and they actively seek to find a way to stop him. Everyone here is hearing the gospel. Some are believing. Many hear and see his works and marvel, but they do not truly believe. And some become angered and aggressive towards him because of it. This sounds very much like the effect of the gospel today, does it not? Even here we see the effect of the call of the gospel. And I think we also see this doctrinal idea of the difference between there being a common calling of the Word of God and a particular effectual calling of the gospel. So if you notice in verse 13 and 14, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee with a multitude of people following him, teaching them. And as he passes by Levi, he stops, and he calls out to him specifically to follow him, to which Levi does immediately, just as Peter, Andrew, James, and John did in chapter 1. They left what they were doing, and they followed him. They did not prepare. They did not finish up what they were doing. It was immediately and suddenly. It was a personal and effectual call to be one of his disciples, which is the exact same way the gospel call works on the hearts of men. In this account of the calling of the four fishermen, and now Levi, this word that Jesus uses that is translated as follows is the Greek word akolotheo, which is only used in the Gospels when referring to Jesus' disciples. And it appears throughout Mark's Gospel account 19 times. This term following is a load-bearing term. It is an action term. This is not a passive belief, but rather it is an active belief. This following is an act of faith. It is one thing to say, I believe, and it is another thing to act on that belief. So what we see here is a general call to worship, to repent, and to follow. But it isn't until one is personally called by Jesus himself to become one of his active followers that they go from being one of the many who listen, who hear and marvel, or even argue and react in anger and disbelief, and then turn to be the true disciples of Christ. So another thing to notice here is that those who are called to be his disciples, those who he is calling to be his disciples, it is not the privileged or the religious, but rather he has sought out those who are poor and despised, which he addresses later, and we'll get there in a minute. So there are those who take this extreme view of the doctrines of grace, who hold that there is no real reason for ministry outside of the church, since God is sovereign and has ordained everything and has already chosen his disciples. But that is actually not what we see here either. In fact, that's the complete opposite of what we see the entire Bible teaching. Jesus is not shut up in some university gathering to himself only his most loyal and just followers, but he is out walking around. He's out talking to people. He is teaching. He is healing, and he is calling all to repent and believe. Those who hold to this hyper-Calvinistic type view seem to miss this point, that the gospel is actually offered for all. It is taught to all, but is only effective on those who God calls. It should not be us who puts this limit on God's word, or who determines who should hear it, or who is worthy or who is not. Who God calls is not our concern. Our concern is to preach and to teach the word and let God work in the hearts of these men to hear, repent, and believe. And that being said, the idea we see also of God's gospel call being an open call, just waiting for our response, is equally wrong. The idea that God has done all that he needs to do, and it is now for us to do our part, to make that choice to follow him, is just as wrong as though those who are so stringent in their belief of God's particular call that they do not share the gospel with anyone outside. What we see here in an example of Jesus' ministry is exactly the example of our own gospel ministry. We need to meet people, and we need to share the gospel as given the opportunity. To be active in the general call of the gospel to all the people, and trust that God will use it to His glory. Whether it be effective in the calling of one of His children, or if it has the effect of hardening their hearts towards the gospel, that is little concern for us. We are to be faithful to the ministry that God has given us to do. So moving on here to verse 15, it says, "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many that followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" So tax collectors were despised by the Jews. And I suppose they're despised today, but not in the same way that they were by the Jews. Throughout all of Scripture, tax collectors are often lumped in with sinners. And there's a good reason for this. The tax collectors were men who were employees of the Roman government, who the Jews saw as their oppressors, who they saw as their enemy. So if one was a tax collector, they were someone who was colluding with the enemy. Tax collectors were known as being dishonest, being liars and thieves, for it was common practice that they would collect more than what was required and that they would pocket the rest for themselves. The collection of taxes on land was collected directly by the Romans themselves, but the tax collecting and trade goods was contracted out to local tax collectors, most of whom were actually ethnic Jews, but were probably not practicing Jews, for a practicing religious Jew would not transact business with a Gentile. These tax collectors were despised and hated by the Jews. They were seen as having their loyalties with the enemy. James Edward, in his commentary, likened them to the moles and the informants of Nazi Germany or communist Russia, those who would turn on their own friends and family in the hopes to gain wealth and status. And it is for this reason that a Jew who collected taxes was disqualified to act as a judge or a witness in court, and they would be expelled from the synagogue and would be a disgrace to their family. In fact, they were considered to be unclean. Jews were forbidden to receive money from tax collectors, since the money that they had was considered to be gained by robbery. They were so despised that Jews were encouraged even to lie to them, and it was considered a justified act. These tax collectors were a constant reminder of the Roman domination over Israel, and they were detested for their robbery, for their injustice, and for their Gentile uncleanness. Many Jews saw taxation as an act of treason towards God Himself. So now we have a better understanding of this deep hatred that the Jews had for these tax collectors. They were unclean sinners who had turned away from God in their pursuit of wealth. And here we see Jesus walking up to one and talking to him personally and calling him and telling him to follow him, to be his disciple. So it is one thing to call a poor Jewish fisherman. I think it's an entirely different thing to even talk to this tax-collecting Roman colluding God-abandoning traitor. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And not only that, we see that he went to his house and he had dinner with him, and many other tax collectors and sinners. Eating with Gentiles, or at least outcast unclean Jews, was not just a practice that was frowned upon, it was strictly forbidden. And here we see in verse 16, the religious leaders are not happy about this at all. It says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" This act of Jesus, defying the traditions of the Jews, to have the audacity to be gracious to these sinners, was completely unheard of. The Jewish laws and traditions put a barrier around them. It protected them from these unclean. It set them apart from the rest of the world. And then here comes Jesus, who at every chance shattered those barriers, to come in contact with a leper, and now dining with traitors and sinners. Is this not a perfect picture of the gospel? Jesus Christ himself breaking down the barriers and bringing in reconciliation to those who are in desperate need. As you said, I have not come to call those who are righteous, but the sinners. And notice here too that Jesus did not hold conditions upon his dining with the tax collectors and sinners. The religious leaders may not have had such an issue if he had laid down some ground rules first. Jesus did not first require them to change their lives before he would associate with them. He did not require them to become godly first, to become religious people before he would eat with them. Jesus met them where they were. He showed grace and love towards them while they were sinners. As James Edwards says, the scandal of the story is that Jesus does not make moral repentance a precondition of his love and acceptance. Rather, Jesus loves and accepts these tax collectors and sinners as they are. If they forsake their evil ways and amend their lives, they do so as Zacchaeus did, not in order to gain Jesus' favor, but because Jesus loved them as sinners. It is this that scandalizes the religious leaders of his day, as it scandalizes those who define the gospel in terms of pure moral reformation and character formation in our day. The statement of Jesus here in verse 17 is rather a condemning message for the religious Jews, who are angry at Jesus for his association with these sinners. Here is one claiming to be the promised Messiah, who Israel was waiting to free them from the Roman oppression, and he says to them, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Jews thought themselves righteous. Their entire social, political, and religious system was built upon the fact that they held themselves accountable to God's law, that they alone were God's chosen people. And Jesus says, "I have not come to call them. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners." The statement is interesting, for I doubt that this was actually even lost on them. I'm pretty sure they, thinking themselves righteous, would have heard this and seen it as directed towards them. But it is interesting, for as Jesus constantly points out to them, they too are sinners who need the gospel just as much as the Gentiles and these tax collectors. So he was pointing out the fact that he did not come only for the religious Jew, but for all sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus shows not only in word, but also in deed, that accepting and following him is more important than following the Torah, the law, and traditions. It is only by following him that sinners will enter the kingdom of God. It is not by living a righteous, moral, law-abiding life, but rather by a life in Christ himself, bound in Christ's love. It is the life that seeks to grow in love and understanding of God, not a life that seeks to gain merit by its righteous acts. That is the audacity of grace, to provide love and hope to the undeserved, to the lost, to the rebellious, and to sinners. And as I was thinking about this past week, our study in James kept coming up to my mind, especially the passage that we read this morning in chapter 2. "My brethren, do not hold faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. It is so ingrained in our human nature to judge, to look down upon those that we feel are lesser than us. We justify it by saying that these poor are just lazy, entitled people who need to just get a job and take care of themselves. We also have an answer or a reason to why someone is not as good as we are. But look at the example of Jesus here. He touches a leper to heal him. He walks by the sea and talks to fishermen, who are not clean, well-kept people, by the way. Is this not how we are supposed to be? Are we not supposed to be witnesses to those who are in desperate need of a Savior? It is not for us to judge who is worthy of this gospel. It is only for us to share it." This example of Jesus and his care for the sick, for the unclean, for the despised, and for the outcast sinner is exactly the love and compassion that he calls his followers to give to all those who are around them. Christianity is not this militant, national pride, bigoted, arrogant belief. It is one of compassion, one of grace, and is one of love. The Jews of Jesus' day look a lot like the Christians that we see today. They are haughty, they are arrogant, they are flush with national pride, and they respond in anger and in hatred and in vile threats. Aaron shared a post this week on Facebook by James White, and it showed a Muslim woman walking down the street, and behind her was a guy dressed in camouflage, covering his face, and walking behind her with his gun. Sadly, there are many who call themselves Christians who are in support of such an action. And James White calls them out on it. This is not Christianity, and I'm afraid much of what we see being called Christian today is nothing more than just national pride and bigotry wrapped up in a veil of religion, just like these Jews thinking themselves righteous, thinking themselves superior, thinking themselves holy, while all the while committing sin. And their own pride and their own arrogance condemns themselves to hell. I have become quite tired of those who are claiming Christ, but are full of so much anger and hatred. I think we need to stand up against such, for the only effect that this will have is the opposite of what they are desiring. And we see it already beginning. We already hear it now. Those who are claiming Christ are being labeled as bigots and haters, and this ought not to be. Christ here is our example. And what does he do? He shows mercy, he shows grace, and he shows love to the undeserving. This is the message that needs to be heard in our churches today. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, yet it seems today that we have turned this around. Let us instead put down our hatred and bigotry, and let us be more like our Savior. Instead of casting judgment upon the poor and upon the sick, acting with partiality, let us extend our hand to them. Let us meet them where they are. Show them the grace and mercy that our Father has shown us. Live as Christ, being our example. Live the gospel. Share the gospel. Be those who follow Christ, and follow not only in word, but also in deed. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, as we read through your word, and we meditate upon these things, we realize how every day we fall short of what we should be, what we need to be. Sin creeps in, and even unknowingly we show partiality towards people. Lord, help us to not be that way. Help us to have the gospel in mind, to have your Son in our hearts and in our minds as we interact with all of those around us. Help us to be merciful and graceful to all, so that you would be glorified and so that your gospel could be shared. And in Jesus' name, amen.